verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, that will I do. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may be with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, for it beholdeth him not, neither knoweth him. Ye know him, for he abideth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you desolate. I come unto you. Verse 25. These things have I spoken unto you while yet abiding with you. But the Comforter, even the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring to your remembrance all that I said unto you. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, thy Son spoke of living by the words that come from the mouth of God. We are thankful that we have been led to believe that these words that we have read this morning are words that proceeded from the mouth of God. Those things that the prophet spoke, those things that thy Son, who indeed himself was God, manifest in the flesh, but all of the holy scriptures we take as the words of God, and their food unto our soul, being born again, not of corruptible things, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. We are thankful that this is our estimate, and rightly so, of the words that we have read this morning. But there is not in all men that knowledge and that belief, and thou dost tell us to go and preach the truth. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one who believeth. And so, if there are some who are here, who have heard these words but have not believed them, let them believe them, our Father, that they may experience the power of God unto salvation, because they have believed. And then, thy lambs and thy sheep, Lord Jesus, need food. Feed thy lambs and feed thy sheep. Teach us from the portions that we have read this morning, we pray. Cleanse us and empower us. Prepare the hearts of those who hear. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. In this chapter, for the first time, the Lord Jesus tells us something that he is going to pray for, but having told us that he is going to pray for this particular thing, he, earlier in his ministry, had spoken of the disciples themselves praying for it. You realize that? You say, how can this be? Well, we have two accounts of the Lord speaking of prayer, and he speaks of parents who have children, and he said, if you then being evil know how to give good things unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good things unto them that ask him? That is what Matthew tells us. But in the account given by Luke, it says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit unto them that pray to him? Isn't this remarkable? That as early as the Gospel of Luke, the Savior is speaking of praying for the Holy Spirit. You do not pray for something you have. But in Luke chapter 11, the Savior speaks about the Father giving the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him. Because of that, our Savior has interpreted His own words, good things. How much more shall your Heavenly Father give good things? Well, what is the best of good things? The Holy Spirit of God. Now, some have had opportunities to ask God for certain things. Moses said, "Show me thy glory." And Solomon said, "Impart wisdom to me that I may judge this thy so great people." And the Lord lays before us things that may be ours for the asking. And I wonder if any of those disciples ever prayed for the Holy Spirit before the Lord Jesus tells them that He is going to pray that they may receive the Holy Spirit in that upper room discourse. Whether they did or not, the Savior had spoken of it. And I'm wondering about their comprehension. The Savior told them often of things that they knew, and they were not even aware that they knew these things of which the Savior spoke. The Lord said, "And whither I go, you know. And the way, you know." And Thomas said, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" But the Lord said, "You know where I'm going, and you know the way." And Thomas said, "I do not know these things that you tell me I know." In like manner, in this same chapter, the Savior told the disciples that they knew the Holy Spirit. And yet their knowledge of the Holy Spirit was so limited, and yet the Savior said, "You know Him," as He said, "You know where I'm going, and you know the way to where I'm going." They confessed, "We know not where you're going." There were some things that they knew they had an inkling of, and Christ accepted that as knowledge. Not as full knowledge. They were to grow in knowledge. But still, this one with whom they were at least in a small measure familiar, they were to know more about Him. And only after the Lord Jesus had prayed, as they previously had been told, that the Father will give you the Holy Spirit if you ask Him. Now the Lord Jesus said, "You could have prayed, and He would have given you the Spirit. Now I am going to pray, and the Father shall give you the Holy Spirit." Here is something that so many Christians fail to understand, that the Lord Jesus does not expect us to depend entirely upon Him and His intercessory work in heaven for things to be imparted unto us. I will tell you these things if you will come out on Wednesday night, but I will tell you also this morning that it says in the first epistle of John, "My little children, these things write I unto you that you may not sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." It says if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You say, "Praise God, when I sin, Christ prays for me in heaven." That is true. But you realize that just as in Luke 11 before Christ prays in John 14, that in 1 John chapter 1, before He tells us that He is going to pray in 1 John chapter 2, it says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." It is not enough for Christ to pray. His prayers do something, but they do not do everything. Here is what we fail to understand. God does almost everything for man, but He does not believe for man. He sends the Son. He convicts the heart. He works with sweet influences upon the heart. But man, because of the sweet influences of God, believes. Now, in like manner, the Savior prays when we sin. But do you realize this, what is so remarkable?
that also when we sin, we are to pray. We are to confess our sins. You say, well then, if you have the Son praying and the Christian praying, then that is all the praying when it has to do with sins. No, because it says in 1 John 5, if any man behold his brother sinning sin not unto death, he shall ask. You say, isn't that strange? Sin occurs, and Christ prays, and the Christian who sins prays, and the Christian who sees his brother sin, he also prays. And that is why those dear Christians who know of the advocacy of Christ in heaven, thank God they do. They evidently think, well, no matter what I do down here, Christ is praying for me in heaven, and all is well. No, it isn't. There is your praying in 1 John 1. There is my intercessory prayer for you if you sin, and your intercessory prayer for me if I sin in chapter 5. Ever so much prayer is going on. And so in like manner, the Savior said in Luke 11, the Father will give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. And the Lord Jesus said that he is going to pray. And the Savior said that he is going back to heaven, and they were to tarry in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. And I have no doubt that they were praying during those days, that they were waiting for the Holy Spirit to come from heaven. And so, do not be those who rely upon Christ to do all your praying. And please do not be one who relies entirely upon yourself and your praying. But my praying and Christ's praying and then intercessory praying, that is the thing that is important. And here Christ speaks of the assurance of the Spirit coming because he is going to ask the Father. Now, this is remarkable. How the deity of the Lord Jesus is so clearly brought forth. Not because he is constantly saying, I am God, or before Abraham was, I am, not things like that, but the claims of deity that he makes. He said, you believe in God, believe also in me. You pray to the Father, and the Father answers prayers. That's why I read you verses 13 and 14. He said, if you shall ask anything, I will do it. Isn't that strange? I thought the Father did it. He says in the Upper Room Discourse, if you shall ask the Father anything in my name, that will he do. But he says, if you ask anything in my name, that will I do. How remarkable. So we pray to the Father. The formula is praying to the Father in the power of the Holy Spirit in the name of the Son. And the Father answers prayers. But the Lord Jesus says this, yes, you pray to the Father. He said, but if you pray, I will do it. And I answer prayer that the Father may be glorified in the Son. This is remarkable because he says that the Father is going to send the Spirit. Now, notice, he said, you pray to the Father, and the things that you pray for, I'm able to do. Then evidently, he's God. If you ask me to do something, I say, I will pray to the Father for you. I'm helpless. It is like the one who came and besought the king to heal him of his leprosy. And he rent his garments and he said, who does he think I am? God? And yet the Lord Jesus said, if you pray to the Father for anything, I will do it. Yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is God. No one but he who is God can do those things that are asked of the Father. And he made that same claim in the 5th chapter of the Gospel of John. The Savior said, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father doing. For whatsoever he, the Father, doeth, the Son doeth also in like manner. What the Father does, the Son does. And he says, as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whomsoever he will. You must understand this. Yes, we pray to the Father. He is the fount. He is the source. But at the same time, anything that the Father can do, the Son can do. And the Father wants the Son to be recognized and honored. He says this. The Father has bestowed this power upon the Son that all may honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father who sent him. And so those who are afraid that they will take honor from the Father by asking the Son, by beseeching the Son, by worshiping the Son, they are not out of order. There are prayers that are addressed to the Son, but I told you that the ordinary order is to pray to the Father. This is what he says, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, that will he do. That is the logical order. But then he speaks in such a way to let you know that while that is the logical order, that he hears everything that you pray. You pray to the Father, the Son listens, and the Father says, do this, and the Son does this. Now, in like manner, the Father raises the dead, and the Lord Jesus raises the dead. And it says the Father shows him and tells him these things, that we may honor the Son, even as we honor the Father. And so the Son is praying and doing, but at the same time, when we pray to the Father, the Son answers those prayers, and on occasion, when he himself is prayed to, he directly answers those prayers. You will find Stephen being stoned in the book of Acts, and he prays to the Lord Jesus. He says, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he dies, he says, Lord, receive my spirit. And I take it that in 2 Corinthians 12, when the Apostle Paul has this thorn in the flesh, he besought the Lord three times that it might be removed. And the Lord said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you. And so there is nothing wrong in praying to the Son, but the Son directs that we pray to the Father in his name. But notice, when we pray to the Father in his name, he said, I will do it. He said it twice that he will do it. That's the marvel. Now, in like manner, I bring that up because the sending of the Spirit is an answer to the prayer of Christ. He said, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. He prays the Father, and the Father gives another comforter. And the Lord Jesus says that the Father sends the Spirit. Twice it says the Father gives the Spirit and the Father sends the Spirit. But at the same time, the Lord Jesus claims the prerogative of sending the Spirit himself. He said, now because I told you I'm going away, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Holy Spirit will not come unto you. The Comforter will not come unto you. But if I go, I will send him unto you. And I've told you three times now that what the Father does, the Son does. In John chapter 5, the works of the Father are done by the Son. The prayers of the Father that he answers are answered by the Son. The Spirit that is given by the Father and sent by the Father is also sent by the Son. These are claims of deity, and no one who was not God and equal with God could make these claims, could do such things. And on earth, when men said he blasphemed because he forgave sins, he said, if you want a demonstration that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he said, I will show you. He said to the man sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed and walk. Now, he said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And they said, blasphemy. He said, I will confirm that it is not blasphemy. Take up thy bed and walk. And so he had the credentials, the power to impart physical strength to this man, restoration to his physical needs, as he said, son, thy sins be forgiven. In like manner, what the Father does, the Son does. It says, the works that the Father have given me to do, these bear witness of me. Indeed, they do. And the words and the works that Christ spoke, never man spoke such words, never man did such works, and the Father imparts them to him that you may honor the Son, that you may know that he is the Son, because the works that he does bear witness of him. Now, this is important, because he bears witness of himself, John the Baptist bears witness, and the works that he did bear witness. And throughout the Gospel of John, he is performing certain works, and all of these works are bearing witness to his name. And what greater work and what greater prayer could be answered and could be prayed by the Savior than the impartation of the Holy Spirit of God to his needy disciples on earth? This is why he is going to pray to the Father. So often we pray for things. So often we're excited by things that God enables us to do that are of small importance to the Savior. Do you remember how in Luke chapter 10, the disciples come back and they are overjoyed and they tell the Savior, even the demons are subject to us in thy name. And the Lord said, in this rejoice not, that the demons are subject to you in my name, but rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven. Is this not strange? That in James, he tells us that some Christians have not because they ask not, and others ask and receive not because they ask amiss. And here is the Savior who interprets good things by the Holy Spirit. And I wonder how many want the Holy Spirit. And in like manner, in the epistle to the Corinthians, here are gifts, and there are greater gifts, but those Corinthians would be delighted with the gift of tongues, this display gift. Look, I can speak with tongues. And Paul said, the greater gifts, desire earnestly the greater gifts. And so there are those who are rejoicing because they have power over demons. The Lord Jesus said, rejoice rather that your name is written in heaven. I have the gift of tongues. The Lord Jesus said, pray rather that you may prophesy. And there are always those who ask for good things. Yes, that you can do such things, that is good. But the Lord Jesus, interpreting good things, speaks of the Holy Spirit of God. And he says, now, whether you have prayed that the Father would give you the Holy Spirit, I am now, when I go back to heaven, I am going to pray that the Father will give you the Holy Spirit. There is nothing the Father will not give the Son if he prays to him. Here, the Spirit of God is given because the Son asks the Father. And in the coming day, he who is seated at God's right hand shall ask the Father, and he shall give him the heathen for his inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for his possession. The Son asks, and the Father bestows all that the Father asks. That is the potency in the prayers that Jesus Christ beseeches the Father. And so he tells them of the power in his prayer. He is going back, and he is going to ask the Father for the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to tell you how the disciples knew of this one whom Christ describes for the first time, and John is the only one who gives a description of him this way, describes him as the Comforter. This is the word, the Paraclete, and it's better because if it speaks of the Comforter, if I mentioned comfort these bereaved souls, it conveys to your mind a certain thought. Thank God that this is part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, but it is totally inadequate in revealing the fullness of the work of the Spirit. And as beautiful as our King James translation is, why they vacillate so often. You do not realize it unless you have been told or looked at the original, but I've already quoted the word that is used in translating the Spirit in John 14. I quoted it from 1 John 2. It says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The word advocate in 1 John 2 is the word comforter in John 14. Well, is he the advocate or is he the comforter? The word advocate is a much better translation, and the King James translators did it correctly in 1 John 2, because an advocate is one who is called to the side of a person to assist that person. Now, at times I need comfort, but at times I need encouragement, I need strengthening, I need defending. And if an advocate is by my side, he will do all of those things. But if a comforter is here, what good is a comforter when I need strength, when I need protection, when I need wisdom? And so a comforter, while being a beautiful word, and thank God for the solace that it has brought to the heart of so many of God's people, it is in no wise complete in its description of the functions of the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is He who is the advocate, the paraclete. And at times, the New Testament translators do not translate but transliterate. They did it so beautifully, and they understood correctly when they came to the word fornication. The word fornication, listen, porneia, fornication, what they did is not translated in the King James of the 1901. It said, whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of, and so they transliterate, porneia, fornication, because it could have various meanings. And so they put it there that you may ascertain from the context what it means. And I've looked at new translations, and what they have done is to take this word that can mean a variety of things, and they have given it a particular meaning. It may be correct, it may be incorrect, but when they put the word fornication there, then you look at it and say, yes, that's the meaning. When they put the word comforter there, then that limits the meaning of the word paraclete. But when they translate it advocate, you don't realize it, but that is simply the Latin paraclete. Paraclete is the one called to your side, and the word advocate is the one called to your side. One in Latin, one in Greek. And so advocate is a transliteration of the Latin advoco, the call to one's side, and the word paraclete means the call to one's side. So will you remember that whenever you read of the comforter, thank God that you have the comforter, but remember that you have more than the comforter. And the Lord Jesus said, I'm going to pray that the Father send him. Now, I said that they knew him because Christ said it. How did they think that the demons were subject to them in Christ's name? By what power do they think that these demons were exorcised? The Lord Jesus had already said. He said, if I, by the Spirit of God, cast out demons, if he, by the Spirit of God, cast out demons, then that was the way in his name demons were cast out. The very Spirit that was used in Christ's name to cast out demons, they knew it, but they were not aware of it. Everyone who had been born again was familiar with the Spirit of God, because he had already been mentioned in chapter 3 as being the source of spiritual life. And in chapter 1, in the very first chapter of John's Gospel, we read of the Holy Spirit of God. So remember, by name in chapter 1 and 3 and 7, he is mentioned. Also, he is present in John chapter 4, but not recognizably unless it's interpreted. But this is what John said. He said, I did not know the Messiah. He said, but I received the message. I found out a way that I would know him, and this was the way. Upon whomsoever thou shalt see the Spirit descending and abiding upon him, the same is he who shall baptize in the Holy Spirit. And so Christ was he upon whom the Holy Spirit came and abided, and the Spirit that came upon him, the same Spirit was he in whom Christ would baptize. And so from the very first, we have the Spirit of God. And in the Old Testament saints worked with and were empowered by, and they gave inspired scriptures because the Holy Spirit was in them. And so in a small measure, and in a way not unlike the ways that Christ speaks of in the upper room discourse, they had known the Holy Spirit, but he was unrecognizable. They had inklings of the Spirit, but they did not know for sure. I say, the Spirit was in them in the Old Testament, and some would deny this, but how can you deny it when Peter says in chapter 1 of his epistle that the prophets, they searched and sought what time or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them did point to when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow. Do not tell me the Spirit was not in them. Christ's Spirit was in them in the Old Testament, but he was not in them in the Old Testament the way that he is in us in the New Testament. This was something new because the Spirit in them in the Old Testament was in them the way that he was in Samson and the way that David with fear and trembling cried unto God in Psalm 51. And he had the Spirit of God. He said, cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit away from me. Because he understood that as in the case of King Saul, the Spirit of God would come upon him and work mightily. And then the Spirit would leave him. And in like manner, the Spirit of God was upon the temple that Ezekiel saw. And then the Spirit of God would come away from that temple and leave it. And so the Spirit was in them, and the Spirit was with them in the Old Testament, but not in the sense that Christ speaks of in John 14. And this is what he said. He said, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, for it beholdeth him not, neither knoweth him. You know him, for he abideth with you, and shall be in you. And once the Spirit of God came in the disciples on the day of Pentecost, he was there forever. He will be with you forever, more than just with you. He shall be in you forever, because Paul tells us in Ephesians, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Yes, we sin, and we grieve the Spirit of God, but we do not grieve him away from us. That is the sorrow. We could wish that he would leave us when we are so sinful, but he does not leave us. He is with us unto the day of redemption. And the Lord Jesus prays, and when the Spirit comes, it says, he shall be with us forever. And I told you that Christ had spoken of him in chapter 1 and 3 and 4 and 7. And I shall simply tell you of this in chapter 3. When Nicodemus is asking about Christ and being from God and the miracles that he performs, the Lord Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? The Lord Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. And then he speaks of the activity of the wind, and he says, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. And so, whether those disciples felt like crying out as Thomas did when Jesus said, and where I go you know, and the way you know. Thomas said, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? And the Lord Jesus said, you know him. I wonder if they felt like crying out, we do not know him. And the Lord Jesus would say, well, who was he that came upon me at my baptism? Who is he that imparted life to you? Who is this one that empowered you to cast out demons? They would say, why the Spirit of God, the Lord Jesus said, you know him. And so he tells them, he begins to tell them in fullness and with clarity now concerning this person, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, and the time being gone, you will have to wait for me to tell you more about this Spirit of truth. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful that we live in the fullness of time. The fullness of time thou didst send forth thy Son, and there is even a greater fullness of time. Thy Son has come and gone back to heaven, and thy Son having gone to heaven, the Spirit has come forth from heaven. And now we are indwelt by thy Spirit, those of us who have been born again, and thy Spirit is within us forever. We thank you, our God. And now, thy Son having said, you know him, let us seek to understand him whom we know in a small measure. Let us know him more. Let us know of his offices, his powers, his functions, and let us experience them in our lives. Our Father, let us know this one whom thy Son sent forth from heaven. We pray in his name. Amen.